All right, well, I think, let me tell you folks something before I even get started. If I lived in this area, this would be my home church. And I'd say that because I know your pastor. And I tell you what, you've got a good pastor. You've got a man with a pastor's heart, okay? And I understand that. And so just praise the Lord for the pastor you've got. Support him every way you can. And he said to mention some things about my website and all that. Probably the one, if you're wanting to just Bible study, go to sermonaudio.com and then put that slash in, Central Baptist, and after .com. And that way, it'll take you right straight to our site. We have down the middle of it sermons by speakers. Matter of fact, your pastor has a couple sermons on there. And then sermon by Bible, and I forget what the other one is, but there's three different ones. But the other one is by series, okay? But if you're studying the book of the Bible, and if I've preached on that, because I usually go verse by verse, you can go there and just follow right along as it goes. It's our radio program. Our radio station is a 24/7. We're affiliated with the Fundamental Broadcasting Network, which simply means that we carry at least 60% of their programming. And on there, if you'd like to have that 24/7, you can take that your cell phones, depending on what kind you have, but go to the App Store and just type in WTYG at whatever App Store you use, and it's a free app. Put it on your cell phone. You can listen to it 24/7 wherever you are. I was in Israel a couple of years ago and was able to, I said, I'm going to try a radio station, picked it right up. And so you can follow along right there. Speaking of Israel, I'm going to have my wife at the back there. And she's going to, she's got some brochures. We're going to Israel November 30th through December the 8th. And if you'd like to go with us, it has all the information back there. She'll have it for you. If you feel like you're interested, I think it'd be great if you sent your pastor and his wife. Well, that'd be great. And if you wanted me to report back to you, if you could walk on water, we'll be on the Sea of Galilee, and I'll put him out of the boat, okay? And we'll see if he can. And then also, we do a lot of things over there. One of the great things that we do is that when we go to the empty tomb, and by the way, it is empty. But when we go there, we can see Golgotha on the one side, and then you're right there at the empty tomb, and then when we... Before we leave, we gather together and we observe the Lord's Supper. And I tell you, that's just tremendous. And then being November 30th through December 8th, it's a great time to do Christmas shopping. The best gift that I give, that I bring back, is actually free to me. That's why I give them out. We go to the Valley of Elah. That's where David slew Goliath. And there are rocks laying everywhere. So I just pick up a bunch of them, put them in my pockets. When I come back, I give them to different people, and I tell all of them, I say, I think this might have been the one that got Goliath, you know, so it's great, but we do that, we take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, so many things we do. Probably the one, and I won't go through everything, but the one that just really moves my heart the most whenever I'm there is Pilate's Judgment Hall, and there's a couple reasons for that. One is that it is the actual judgment hall. It's not something, well, we think this was it. No, they know that was it just by their diggings and by finding things written and so forth. So they know that that is the actual judgment hall. And the first time I was in there with my guide, he says, when I point to you, I want you to read Isaiah 53. I'm thinking, okay, sure. And the guide's not even a saved person. Now, he believes everything about the gospel, about this Jesus and so forth. The only thing he doesn't believe is that Jesus was God come into flesh. So Jesus, being God come into flesh, and he doesn't believe that, he's not saved. He's a Jew. The eyes are blinded. But that particular one, he was the first time I was with him, he said he was going through all of that, and he said, wherever you're sitting within this place that you are right now, 50 feet within, we don't know the exact spot, and that's good because you would worship that spot. We don't want you to do that. But 50 feet within wherever you're seated, your Lord was beaten with the whip. after he's told us how they beat, and then pointed at me and said, read Psalm Isaiah 53. I couldn't make it through. Wow. Well, I prepared for the next year. I couldn't make it through. I've tried 8 times. I haven't made it through yet without just falling apart. So it's amazing when you go over there. It really is. Our text is going to be 1 Thessalonians. I should have told you that to begin with, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verses 5 through 10 is probably where I'll start. And it's great to have my wife back there. She's sitting right there, smack dab to the left in the center. Okay, there by Mrs. Gamble. And so that she'll be out there in the back, though, if you want to check on that Israel thing. But, you know, I just turned 70 not too long ago. 70 years old. And so I went to a gymnasium. I saw the people. I said, you know, I don't go to gyms. I went into this gym, and I says, man, I told the people, you know, they got all these people. They dress funny. Well, I don't look like the people that work out. I just don't look like them, okay? I changed clothes. I didn't work out clothes. I'm looking, man, I don't look like any of them. So I went up to one of the guys that worked there, and I said, look, I just turned 70, but I've got a pretty wife, and I really want to impress her. What machine? I saw all these machines. I said, what machine should I get on to impress my wife? He took a look at me, and he said, go out there. It's right over there. It's the ATM machine. I hate that gym. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? How they received it in affliction, but with joy. That is interesting to me. So that ye are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, that your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance, by the way. And to wait for his Son from heaven. You see, when you get saved, it's not over, it's just starting. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now shall we pray. Father, we look at this passage here, Lord, and it's very interesting just to start off with and to see some things there that we need to just pick up ourselves and understand it ourselves. So help us with it, Lord. Help me to rightly divide your word. Lord, all I can do is just speak it up here. Right now, I'm just the messenger. It's really your spirit that takes it home to each heart. So, Lord, I pray that those listening in this auditorium tonight, it's not just they're listening to me, they're listening to the Spirit of God through his word. So I pray that they would, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The context for this passage is very interesting. Paul had left Berea. He was chased out of Berea. He was chased out of Berea and to go over here to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they're there 3 Sabbaths. So they're less than 4 weeks, but he met every day and night with those believers. As they were getting saved, they came in and they were being discipled. They were taught doctrine and how to serve the Lord. And that's what you're supposed to do with new believers. Teach them doctrine and how to serve the Lord. Well, they did that. So it could be if they got there on Sunday, which would have been the day after the Sabbath, and worked through there to the first Sabbath, that so they could have been up close to 4 weeks that they were there. That could have. We don't know that. But then they got chased out. So that's all they were there. Well, in the meantime, as Paul makes stops here and there, he finally makes it to Athens. His heart is for those people. We were only there 3 Sabbaths. We didn't have long to really deal with these people. He's very concerned, and it's such a burden to him that he finally sends Timothy back and says, would you go check on those new believers? I hope that they're still going. See, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have all the things that we have today. Even to go from there to Athens was a long journey. I mean, you're talking about weeks and months that he was on this trip and doing this evangelizing. And so as he's there and his heart is remembering those people and praying for those people, he sends back Timothy. And Timothy comes back with this great report. These people are not only serving the Lord. These people are on fire. And you know what? We're not going to have to go back there and plant churches because they're planting them already. They're everywhere. Look at what they're doing. And boy, they're all excited about what's going on. It's great. But you know what is so interesting to me? Now, he mentions the work of the Holy Ghost there, which I think is very important. But in less than 4 weeks, these guys are serving the Lord, bringing souls to the Savior, and even planting a church. Now, they had to be in the Word to understand the Word. They had to be meditating, and they didn't have it written like we do. There wasn't much access to copies, but what they got, they thought on, they meditated on, and they allowed it to affect their lives. That's what's important, is allowing the Word of God to affect your life. And the reason, it was interesting to me about the Holy Ghost being mentioned in there in a couple of times, is this. The Holy Ghost teaches us the Word of God. Amen. But only as we meditate on it. If you will meditate on the Word of God, better than any preacher, better than any theologian, is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Okay, so He's the one, and so we follow that. Now, questions to ask ourselves, and usually I'd save this for the end of a message. But I'm going to ask these questions the first for you to think on. Are we as mature and as grounded as these believers who were recently saved less than a month after just a few weeks of discipleship, being discipled? Are we as spiritually mature as them? Think on that. Number two, do we desire to be fed the truth just as these new believers wanted to study the Word and grow in their newfound faith? Now understand, they not only received the Word and got saved, they were also being persecuted as soon as they started. Number three, are we in fellowship with a ministry that teaches sound doctrine? Now, if you're part of this ministry, I know that you are. The whole counsel of God, as these new believers were. Now, if the answer was no to any of those questions, then you need to really check your commitment to Jesus Christ. What does He mean to you? Now, when I think of what Christ did for us, He was God in heaven. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Something I had to grasp hold of many years ago, and I did, is that I'm not a body with a soul and a spirit. Instead, I'm a spirit that has a soul and a body. You know that word death? I don't know how many funerals I've done in over 40 years of ministry. I've done quite a few. Seen all kinds of things at these funerals. But that word death does not mean ceasing to exist. As a matter of fact, an etymology or study of that word shows you that it never meant ceasing to exist. The word death actually means separation. At death, your spirit separates from your body, and it's either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. There's some, when Jesus comes back, going to have a resurrected body, but when he comes back and you meet him in the clouds, that resurrected body, you're going to meet him, and you're either going to be ashamed or you're going to have confidence at his appearing. Now, your soul's not going to be asleep. Your spirit is going to be with him, okay? But that judgment seat doesn't take place till then. Now, when it says being ashamed, let's just imagine that Pastor Gamble, I shouldn't do this, but let's just imagine Pastor Gamble and his wife has kept it a secret all these years, but one day she just broke down and told me that he can't sleep unless he has a teddy bear. So he has to sleep with that teddy bear, and if he can't sleep with that teddy bear, boy, he gets all excited. Now, if that were true, he wouldn't want anybody to know it, for one. But number two, if I knew it and I told it to a group of people and could prove it, that just say right here, he would not want to walk back into this auditorium again. He wouldn't want you to see him again. Okay? Now, just imagine when all heaven is there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says that about the secrets of our hearts, the intents of our heart being revealed. Oh, don't you think that there's going to be shame? Some are going to be ashamed, and some are going to have great confidence at the appearing of our Lord. God is a spirit. Therefore, we are told in Ephesians, for an example, is a good place to start. In Ephesians, I believe it is chapter 5, verse 19. Now, that's 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 says, quench not the spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 says, don't grieve the spirit. We're told in Galatians to walk in the spirit. The spirit is the seat of your personage, which makes the most important decisions of your life. Now, you do have a soul, but you have a spirit. We've got young people here tonight. Let me show you the difference between a soul and a spirit, because your soul is more of your feelings. The soul involves more of your desires. They can be good, can be bad. The soul can have good feelings, and there's nothing wrong with being a soul, because God gave you a soul, but that soul has to be answerable to the spirit first, and then the spirit to the body. In other words, the spirit's over all three, but there's the spirit, the soul, and the body, okay? When you get saved, you get a new nature, the very spirit of God to dwell within you. That's great. That's how these people saved less than 4 weeks were able to do that. But let me just illustrate this. Here's a young man, he's dating, he's thinking of marriage, and here's two girls. They're both beautiful, but one is more beautiful than the other. He says, wow, she's pretty good, but man, I'd love to be seen with her. Man, I like it when people see me with that girl. Man, it makes me just feel so good, you know? And I can just see the envy on all those guys' face, you know, man. They wish they had a girl that pretty and all that. And all they can think about is how pretty she is. And so they're thinking of marriage. Boy, that would be great to be married to such a pretty girl. But here's another side of it, though. There's this other guy. He has that same scenario. The really pretty girl and the pretty girl. But the one that's not as pretty as the other, she's still pretty. But the question comes up in his mind, if we go through hard times, would this one stick with me? What kind of a mother would this be to our children? What kind of person? Well, see, the person that thinks in the soul wants the pretty one regardless. The one that thinks in the spirit wants the one that's going to make a good wife, that's going to stick, and is going to be a good mother. Okay, so that's why that is what you come out. Now, Now, I'm saying that to say we're looking at this thing. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You need to walk in the spirit because Jesus Christ demonstrated all for us. God is a spirit in heaven. The high and lifted up throne that you see in Ezekiel chapter 1, where the seraphims and the teraphims and in Isaiah as well, where they are saying, holy, holy, holy. And the greatest desire of any angel, of any seraphim, anything, is to be able to carry out his commands or will or any decision he'd make and something he needs done. They are ready to go and do it for him. And it's a joy for them. It's the highest honor for them is to do something that he says. And he humbles himself so much that he leaves heaven's glory. He humbles himself that he leaves all of that and he takes on human flesh. Now look, we're at Christmas time. He will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You'll hear about the virgin birth. You know, I don't have too much problem with the virgin birth. If he can create the heavens and the earth, that's not a problem. Okay. He created man. So the one that created man could be also the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and created a seed inside Mary. And in the Bible, we see the Son of God, but the Greek says the huios. Huios means the very seed of God. God created that seed inside of Mary. And that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. Now, I'm saying all that to say that Jesus, he came to this earth, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did he love me? Oh, he loved me, a terrible sinner. He loved me supremely. He loves you supremely. Hey, when I think about it, there's Mary Magdalene. She had seven devils, we're told. Other words, she was a witch. There was Paul the Apostle, who was later, but nonetheless, he has Stephen put to death unjustly, a murderer. There's the woman at the well. She'd had five husbands, and the man she's living with is not her husband. Does God like all of that sin? No, he hated that sin. That's why when you get to Hebrews chapter 12, it says that there at the cross, he despised the shame. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't forget that when Jesus was at in the wilderness, angels ministered to him. When he was in Gethsemane praying and his sweat drops as if they were blood, they were so thick that angels ministered to him. But on the cross, there is no grace whatever. There's no relief. And on that human spirit that he had, the Father poured out all the wrath, not the wrath of man. You realize those first 3 hours on the cross, you don't see Jesus upset. He saves one of the thieves that are there. He does all these things. He keeps saying, Father, forgive them. But when the sky has turned dark, the Father takes over the crucifixion and it changes. And when it changed, the Father's pouring out his wrath. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. If God's attitude about sin did not change, even when it was his only begotten Son, it's not going to change towards me. For the sin, and he despised the cross. So why did he stay there if he despised it? For the joy that was set before him. You see? There was a joy, and that joy was greater than all that despite that he had of the sin. He doesn't love our sin. He doesn't justify our sin. He doesn't water down our sin. He calls it as it is. But what I want you to know is that he loves you and he wants to save you from sin.
Amen. Amen. Good.
He wants to save us all from sin.
Yes. Yes.
Knowing who he is, let's think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I don't have a problem believing that Jesus walked on the water. He made it. Okay? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. When you get to John chapter 3, you'll find out that the men loved darkness rather than light. That's why it comprehended it not. They didn't want to be saved from their sin. They wanted to live in their sin. They wanted to continue in their sin. They didn't want to save from it or the punishment of it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of light. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, every person coming to this world has an opportunity to be saved. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Wow. He came into his own, the Jewish race by which he came in. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Have you ever dealt with rejection? You've never dealt with the rejection that Jesus dealt with. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All you had to do is believe, receive him as your Lord, meaning that he's going to take your sin away. You're going to give your life to him. You're turning from the old life. You're turning to him, and he's going to cleanse you of that sin. You can't take your sin away. He can. But you've got to turn to him to take it away. But he said, which were born. Not of blood. You're not born a Christian. Just because you're born in, I was born into a pastor's home. I'm not saved because I was born into a pastor's home. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. I couldn't work hard enough. I couldn't do enough to earn my salvation. There's nothing I could do to earn it. You know what I'd have to be able to do to be able to go to heaven? And then it would still fail. I'd have to be able to die, be buried, raised from the dead, make my body alive all over again, and ascend up into heaven on my own. Boy, I can't do that. But even if I was able to do that, guess what the next thing would be? I'd have to place the blood on the mercy seat of the God in heaven. And my blood would not be acceptable. Only Jesus' blood, for it was without sin. So, it's not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Oh, these people say, well, no, if you'll do the best you can, they have all these philosophies of what'll get you to heaven. No, the Bible tells us how to get to heaven. That's why in the very next verse, verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God is a spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus made a statement that sometimes we overlook because of the statements that follow it. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, but he started out by saying, my sheep hear my voice. You know, when my wife calls me on the telephone, I don't pick it up. Hey, can you stop by the store and pick this up? I don't say, well, who is this? What do you mean? Who are you? I don't have to do that. I mean, after 50 years of marriage, you finally get used to her voice. So she says, bring the song. Well, I don't have to ask, who is this? I know who it is. If I asked who it is, I wouldn't get in the house that night. Okay? So I'm not going to ask her that. But it is, I know her voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. But it's not an audible voice. It's the voice in your heart. I want that voice of the Lord in my heart to be just as familiar as the voice of my lovely wife in my ear. Now, that's why he said, the word was made flesh. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus is the living truth. Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written truth and word. Jesus the living, the Bible the written. But there's no contradiction between the two. You know, sometimes things come up and they'll say, is this really wrong? I can't find anything in the Bible. And in my mind, I may not see anything in the Bible about it. But because I've gotten to know God through His Word, to know His person, I know whether it's true and whether I should go. My God is holy. So I can look at that thing and I'll say, you know what? I can't think of a scripture right now, but I can tell you what, God is holy, so He wouldn't put up with that. Okay. So knowing His person, and no scripture is given by for private interpretation. In other words, no scripture is a private interpretation, meaning that none means one thing for somebody and one something else for someone else. It doesn't mean that it contradicts the rest of the Bible. No Bible verse is a private interpretation. If somebody says, well, you know, there's a contradiction here, they are not understanding the Word of God.
Amen.
Our God is perfect. Now, let me give you some statements. I wrote these down just this Sunday in my own personal devotions. I want to give you these statements, and then I want to give you an illustration, and then we'll close it up. Jesus came in a stable. That's where He was born. Now, that stable, though, was a cave. When I go to Israel, I take people to Bethlehem. We don't go to all those churches and all things that are there. I take them to the caves. Jesus would have been in a cave. That's where they put Him. They didn't have the barns like we have. They didn't have those things. They were in a cave. Big, spacious caves. That's the only place I've ever sing a solo because it sounds like the shower, okay? You know, get the reverb and all that other stuff, and I don't sound half as bad. He was born in a cave, okay? At the end, He leaves from the cave. That tomb is now empty. At 8 days old, Simon, a devout man, and Anna, a prophetess, rejoice to see Him and rejoice in the Lord's salvation. People who loved God make great statements about this 8-day-old baby. At the end, religious people see Him and they say, crucify Him! People that were supposed to be of the same religion, the same God, said, crucify Him! At the age of 12, He comes and He amazes the doctors and lawyers with His wisdom and knowledge. But at the end, those same kind of men are spitting in His face and calling Him a blasphemer. In His ministry, He cleanses the temple of the money changers. On the cross, He rents the veil in two. Isn't that interesting today? If you go over to Israel and you go by the Wailing Wall, there's little slips of paper. I've seen those in there. People slip those into their prayer requests. They believe if they go in that wall, they'll get answered. And so they'll go there and they've got the wall all the way down to, they even have a place marked where it says the Holy of Holies was on the other side of this wall, you know. I don't have to do that. I've got the very Holy Spirit of God that takes me into the very holy place. I don't have to stick a paper in a wall. I can go to the God that's living in my heart and talk to Him and just go straight there. It's great. In Jerusalem in his final week, he tells of the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But he's coming back again, and there's going to be a city whose builder and maker is God. In his final week, entering into Jerusalem, he's riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. But when he returns, he's riding on a great white steed, and the army of the saints are behind him. He's coming as Lord of lords and King of kings. In his first coming, Israel's in bondage and needs to be saved. When he rose from the dead, he went even beyond Israel, and he makes sure that any who wants to be saved can be saved. That's why we read in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Or in John chapter 6, verse 37, if you come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. Near the end of his human life on earth, he warned of all who follow him would suffer persecution. But then he told us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now he'll go on to tell them about all the trials, and they're going to persecute them as they persecuted him. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about marriage. Do you realize that in that day, when they had a mansion, the mansion was actually a room that was built onto the father's house. The father would make a deal to buy this bride or buy this lady for his son. The father, in the councils of heaven, said, I love them all. I hate their sin, but I want to save their souls. And so he prays. He goes. He dies for our sins. Pays for all, but, you know, just like in a wedding, I've done plenty of them. When I do a wedding, the groom says, I do. The groom makes his vows first before the bride does. If the groom comes down there and he makes all those vows, he does all that, and then he walks out, but she doesn't make the vows, they're not married. It's over. I have a rehearsal the night before. They come in, they say the exact words they're going to say the next day, but when they walk out different ways. They're not married. It's the next day they come back, and they both make the vows. They're committed. They're married. In that day, what we call an engagement today, they call it betrothal, and it was many times they'd wait for a year. But during that time, the son would go back to the father's house, just like Jesus went back up into heaven, and he'd build on to that room, to the house. And then at the time, he'd come back, and when he came back, he didn't go to the bride's house. He was outside her house, and he'd call her to come. You see, he's going to call us up in the clouds. He's not going to touch the earth then. He's going to call us up. And she would come out, and they'd go off, and there'd be a marriage feast. Sometimes that lasts a full week. There's going to be a 7 days time where that's going to be a 7-year marriage feast. While bad things are going here on the earth. But the commitment of a marriage is no stronger than the commitment of your salvation. When you receive Christ, it's not the idea that, okay, I'm saying this little jingle they have as if I was joining a club or doing something else of that nature and say, okay, I will this and I will that, I'll never this, I'll never that, and I've just joined the club. No. This is on the level of marriage. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. After everybody talks about preaching there, wives, be submitted to your own husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands, love your wives. Now, so often we preach about that husband and wife thing, but actually he says in verse 32, I speak of Christ and the church, the saved. He's using marriage as an example of the relationship you have with Christ, not the relationship with Christ as an example of marriage. Oh, no. Marriage should be an example of the relationship you have with Christ, because that's the strongest commitment. Now, having said that, let me close with this illustration. I was pastoring my first church, and a man had visited our church. I went to visit his house. As we sat there talking, I noticed a beautiful clock over there. I said, well, man, that's a nice clock. He says, you know, I made that. You know, at first I thought, huh, you made that? It's beautiful, you know. I said, yeah. He had a book. He said, I made that out of all wooden parts. Everything is wooden in there. And then he showed me his book, and he had a lot. He had worked over 500 hours to make that clock. I said, do you sell these things? I mean, he couldn't sell a whole lot in 500 hours each, you know. He said, oh, no. He says, I just enjoyed doing it. And I could see the joy and the satisfaction that he had, that he had taken 500 hours. He logged everything. I mean, he had a good thick book there of how he logged it. He was showing it me through, you know, and I was trying not to yawn. I mean, I wasn't interested in what he did here and what he did there and things like that, and how he did this and how he did that. But I tell you what, I liked the finished product he got. And his satisfaction was in seeing the finished product, the joy. He had joy in that that I wouldn't have. The reason some Christians have joy and you don't is because your joy, your heart, your affections are not set on the Lord. And you won't have joy until he is the utmost of your heart and affections. And yet, even with all of that, your affections will not meet his. A commitment. And that's what I'm asking tonight. Again, the questions I asked at the beginning, are we as mature and grounded as those believers that were recently saved, less than a month? And after only a few weeks of discipleship, they were winning souls and planting churches. They had a joy. The joy of the Lord was their strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You see, when your affections are set on things above, you'll find joy in the Lord. But as long as your affections are on the things of this world, whether it's your cell phones, whether it's things that you go out and do, whether it's this or whether it's that, no matter what it is, if your affections are on these things of the world, sports or whatever, you're not going to have the joy of the Lord. Where are your affections? The second question is, do we desire to be fed with the truth just as these new believers wanted to study the Word and grow in their newfound faith? Are you really wanting to know Him? Look, when I got married to my wife, I said, boy, this is the most beautiful woman I ever saw, and I love her with all my heart, and I still feel the same way. But my love has grown over those 50 years now. I love her more now than I did then, because I've gotten to know her. And knowing her makes a big difference than just having been attracted. And, you know, when you get married, a lot of couples find out that all the infatuation wore off. That's all right, infatuations of the soul. But if your marriage is in spirit, then it'll last. It'll endure the trials and the troubles and the tribulations. And in like manner, it doesn't matter how the world persecutes. You won't be a quitter. You'll go for Christ, whether you go to a mission field, whether you go to a pastorate, and it seems like everybody's against you, you're going to stick. You go to the school and you're the only one standing, you're going to stick. But you won't last if you don't keep your affections above. If you don't stay in His Word, you don't allow Him to talk to you, and you don't get to know Him. That Bible needs to be a daily part of your life. A daily part of your life. When you begin to find fault with the church, start beginning to find fault with people in the church, look at your love life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. In a moment, I'm going to turn this over to your pastor to do what he feels that needs to be done at this time. But what I want to say to you is simply this. Where are you with the Lord? People saved 4 weeks and planting churches. Their mind had to be meditating in the things of God. Is your heart in the things of God? Now, if you're not saved, just like I said, it's not joining a club. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't have these other things until first He's your Savior. If you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, you're not 100% sure of that. Boy, if we had this invitation here, when we sing that first verse, you walk right down here and you meet your pastor. And he'll either sit down with you or he'll have someone sit down with you and show you how to be saved. Oh, I hope that you'll do it. Now, Father, I'm going to close my part right now in prayer. And as the pastor comes to take over, I pray.